Good morning, church. Oh, come on now. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
That's much better. I wonder how many people at home said good morning back. So that's good. Hey, we got a couple things we need to update you on and give you some information on. There is an address here for Libby Thulin. She is in room 222 over in Coralville, Iowa. Information is on some sheets of paper out there in the narthex. So if you want that address, you can check that out and send her a Get Well Soon card. And just remind her that you're praying for her. Also, Jim Sobel called in and said a friend of his has cancer and is going through surgery for that this weekend and asked us to pray. Also pray for Deanne's stepdad, Dwight. He's got cancer that has spread, and they are going to bring him home on hospice and deal with trying to maintain and help him through the next few weeks, which look like they will struggle through together as his life nears its end. But the great thing about that is knowing where Dwight will end up. So in that we find comfort, even though it's tough to let go of someone that we love. He's been really, really awesome about witnessing to the nurses through this whole thing, and it's pretty awesome to see that he is trusted in Jesus, and he is going to have a wonderful, wonderful eternity with him. So please continue to pray for all the other people listed that are struggling through different things. For Knucklehead Jared. Yeah. So it's been one of those weeks. So let's go before the Lord in prayer, and then let's sing some praises and lift up our hearts to Jesus this morning. Father God, I thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given to us and for the snow that makes everything look white and clean and gives us this incredible illusion that the world is a beautiful place. And even though it's cold and we whine about that, we know that this too is necessary. And Lord, we thank you so much for your love and your peace that you provide when we watch people that we love go through difficult times, whether it be sickness or health or relationships that are broken, Lord, or bodies and minds that are fleeting. We thank you that we know that we can trust you with those whom we love. And Lord, when we put our faith and our trust and our hope in you, you say that we will never be put to shame, that we will be saved, and that our hope and our eternity is secure in you. And Lord, for our crazy world in which we live, we just ask that there would be men and women who are willing to rise up and stand with you and stand for you no matter what the cost. Because when people have done so in the past, when they have stood in the gap, you have stayed your hand and you have saved. And we just ask that you would do that with those who are lost and that need you, for those who are just plain old evil and need to be saved, Lord, we lay them at your feet and say, do the work that only you can do, Jesus, in their lives, so that the whole world might know you and love you and serve you. And it's in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stay in worship.
Dark.
with dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as white in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the
Thank you.
I always get a little bit nervous after having a week of vacation. Coming back, I usually have a tendency to be super long-winded, which makes people a little nervous there. So the interesting thing is I wrote this sermon 3 weeks ago. Had no idea which group was going to get up and sing today because I wasn't looking that far ahead. And the songs, how they just interwove with this message is important for us to be reminded of, that one day Jesus will come and we will all bow down and we will know that the end has finally come and we are part of his family in his kingdom forever and evermore. And that is a beautiful thing to be reminded of. And this sermon is not... it's awesome to know that Ron Rasmussen is wearing his brand new American-made steel-toed boots. The rest of you are probably going to want to know where he got them by the time the sermon's over, so you can talk to him following service today. So with all that in mind, let's pray as we get started this morning. Father God, this message comes out of a lot of questions that have been asked. And it's kind of brutal, but that's unfortunately the vein that you've put through me and through many of the people that speak truthfully from time to time about you and your word and the state of things around the world today. And I just ask that today that you would guard this Pollock's lips and mind and heart, and that as I share the truth about where we're at and what it's going to take to save this nation and this world from destruction, Lord, I just pray that we would all be reminded that it just takes one. So, Lord, kick us in the shins, stomp on our toes, kick us in our seats, move our hearts and our minds this day one step closer to you so that we are that one. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a lot of people keep asking me, what's it going to take? What's it going to take to turn things around? What's it going to take to save America? What's it going to take to save the world and transform the world and help it become the place that God desires? And I always come back to these things, and I'm always trying to remind people when they ask, have things gone too far or is it too late? And what's it going to take? I always remind people that for things to be the way God intends it to be for us and intended it to be for us, His kingdom has to come. And for that to happen, the whole world and all the people in it fall at the feet of the devil and follow him first. God did not make a promise to the United States of America that it is his chosen people and instrument for the world. His promise was resided in Israel in all those who would put their faith and trust in God's Messiah, God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And we who have done that all by faith have become part of his family, and we receive all of the promises in Scripture because of that. You know, throughout Scripture we see that there's this transitory thing that takes place. It goes from Israel, you will be my calling card to the world, and through you I will share my love and grace and show them what grace and mercy and love looks like, because you are messed up, and if I can save you and you will follow me, the whole world will know what's possible for them. But like everyone, it seems that they turned away, and there were people of faith who chose to follow him. And we should pray for Israel, and we should pray for all of the lost, and we should reach out to them. Because what's interesting is that we all by faith become part of his family and receive all of those promises. And that's why Hebrews chapter 11 is such a beautiful chapter, because it talks about those people of faith who are saved and will be seated in heaven. And there are a bunch of great Old Testament stories of the people from Israel who are those listed in there. So they will be saved. But it's also interesting that Paul talks about how people, his contemporaries, will be saved. But he also talks about that beautiful thing that in the future there will be people, you and I, who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And because we have come to know him as the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins, and we believe that he is raised from the dead, and we accept him as Savior and Lord, one of the beautiful things is that we enter into that chapter, even though it doesn't say Vince Wilczynski, it says those who come to him by faith will be saved. And that's me. And I hope that's all of you. And I wish it was going to be all the world. And what's interesting about Scripture and what it talks about and how God has orchestrated it is that all the people that came to America searching out freedom and the ability to worship God and love God, those pilgrims and even those early politicians and the religious and even the irreligious people, all saw the incredible benefit of walking with God and in his ways. And so through the Constitution and through the Declaration of Independence, that America was planted and founded and established and framed with God's principles in mind. And those foundations, unfortunately, once the hallmark and calling card, as there were men and women of faith from various backgrounds who came here and founded a nation and said, this is how we're going to do things, those things got marred and have become a distant memory and a forgotten history. And I know this isn't scripture. Please don't understand what I'm about to read as scripture. But understand that this phrase, this sentence was born from the scriptures. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All of those things are born out of the concept and the idea and the understanding that there is a God in heaven who created us all, and we're all equal, and we deserve to have life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness together. And it should be something that transforms this country, and it should spread over the whole earth so that everyone can know the Creator like we know the Creator. But it was interesting. Ron Wilson walked into my office this morning. We were chatting, and it didn't take long because we were chatting, and it seems like we do have discovered that the world and everyone in it has lost all their common sense. You see, there's a lot of things that we have lost systematically over the years that were grounded and founded with that sentence. We hold these truths to be self-evident. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, I look at the world today and I just think that everybody's lost their pea-picking mind. There doesn't seem to be common sense to be found. If it was passed out like pills, people should really try to overdose on common sense, because right now it seems that everyone has turned away from these simple truths that we see. As all of creation cries out that there's a creator and a designer, from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Revelation, we see how God has ordained and orchestrated and designed everything to work, and yet people are saying, no, that's just a myth. We've also lost the idea that all men are created equal, and that includes women, guys. You know, I love the story in Genesis where God creates man and he says, you're not good enough and you can't do this alone. So I'm going to make you a perfect helpmate who is going to stand beside you and with you and help you. Now, partnerships never work perfectly, right? So we know that what happened by Genesis chapter 3. But the interesting thing is, man was the greatest creation, but it was still weak and flawed. And God said, I'm going to make something that's going to totally amaze you and help you reach most of your potential. Because without Jesus, we never reach our potential. But he says, she is to be the most valued thing in your life next to me. And yet, unfortunately, even though we were created by and in the image of God, man has given way to trying to figure things out and turn to evolution of man. And you know what? Here's the thing about evolution. Evolution elevates some and devalues others, because evolution requires something better to come along. And nothing better comes along. You only lose information. You can get into that whole debate. You lose information. You don't gain it. Because if we could, I would have wings and I would fly right now, because it'd be cool. Because I value flight. You know, the crazy thing is we've devalued people over time because we don't consider them created by God any longer. And that gives way to that they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. In God's dichotomy, everybody's the same. Everybody has the same rights. Everybody has the same problem, sin. Everybody has the same opportunity. Jesus died to forgive them their sin, and they, all who turn to him will be saved. You see, there isn't a man, woman, or child who gets into heaven any other way than through Jesus Christ, because we're all on the same playing field, right? Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me. Go ahead. And those of you who think, yeah, well, I know this about you, guess what? God knows everything about you, and you are in your place right now. We all are on the same footing before God when we stand on our own. But we were all created with these certain inalienable rights, which means that there is no superiority of some over others. But there should be equality everywhere across the board. It's not based on the color of our skin. It's not based on whether we're male or female. And it's not based on our finances. But we all stand before God the same way. And we should be equal. But unfortunately, in man's plans and dichotomy, you know what? If you don't have the right shoes or the right car, or the right house, or the right things, you're not good enough. You're not as good as somebody else. But in God's eyes, he sees us exactly equal. But the world's forgotten that. Even though he's created us in his image. And not only that, it says that among these liberties, these gifts are the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you know what's interesting is this, as we turn that puppy around to... Everybody wants to be happy. I should be happy all the time. How can you be happy without knowing what sadness is or pain is or loss is? But people say, I should be happy. I should be able to do whatever I want to be happy. Well, here's the deal. It says the pursuit of happiness. That means that there are a whole lot of people who think that they just should be happy, who aren't working to be happy. And you know what? When you work hard for happiness, one of the great things is you can work to be happy, but sometimes that scale slides, so you got a problem there. Some people think if I'm totally free, I can be happy. And so there should be liberty and there shouldn't be anything. But the problem is when you strip away all restrictions and all rules, then liberty... It begins taking advantage of other people, because what makes you happy right now comes at the cost of someone else. And we think that life is based on freedom and happiness all the time, but it's not. I believe that life begins, plug yours, little ones, when a little swimmer meets a wonderful egg, and conception occurs, life begins. That's what Scripture says. And at that moment in time, life begins to take shape and mold, and you have all of the genetic code you need. You have everything to be a viable life. You have everything that you need to have all of that life, liberty, and happiness. But unfortunately, mankind loves to define, okay, when does life begin, and what does life look like? Some people say only after birth does life begin. Some people say when life is viable, after a certain week or a certain day. Some people say not even until after a decision is made by a mom and a doctor, and the baby's already been born. See, what's interesting is this, is life has been so devalued that Virginia Governor Ralph Northam commented about his controversial 40-week abortion bill, and in doing so said that the law allows abortion to take place even after an infant's birth. The mother and the doctor would discuss it whether the mother wanted to keep the child up to several minutes after it's born before the child is even given to the mother. That is crazy, folks. Because if you're looking, my wife has birthed four amazing kids, and there ain't one of them who were cute and not disgusting until after that nurse got done wiping off the white goo and the nastiness and presented that child to mama and laid them on her chest. I was like, ew. Don't get that on me. Are you sure that's mine? You know, it's like, but I tell you what, when that baby is placed on her chest, there is nothing more beautiful on this planet to that mom in that bonding moment, which lasts forever. But if you're looking at it going, ew, that thing's ugly, and you make a decision whether you're going to keep it or not, this ain't going to the pound, people. This is a human being created by God in the womb of a mother for at the moment of conception through the end. But that's just me, because I take my Bible a little more seriously than other people do. But look at what the world thinks. That's okay to them. It's not okay to God. You see, life is only a basic right when it's convenient to other people. We have supported the senseless murder of children in our world, in our country, and around the world. People are worried about Social Security running out. Quit aborting the future taxpayers of America, and you won't run out. Common sense, Ron Wilson is lost in America, I think. And you know what? We've not just stopped with our own children in America, but President Biden signed an executive order in one of the first few days of his office that reinstates the United States' funding of abortion in America and other countries by immediately rescinding the so-called Mexico City policy, which barred international nonprofits from receiving U.S. funding if they provide abortion counseling or referrals. So now we're not just financing and paying for the abortion of our own children in America, we're paying for it in other countries and other places where it's even more inconvenient and less opportunistic to have children. Unless, of course, you consider the other thing. See, when we devalue life, man is capable of abusing people in horrific ways, not just killing them. Did you know that in America, there are 1.5 million people created in the image of God being trafficked sexually? And the average age of those kids, those people, are 11 years old. And the average lifespan for those people being trafficked is 7 years. But that's what's happening here and around the world in ways you couldn't even imagine. And just remember, if the average age is 11, go home and figure out the math to make the average 11. So if you've got a 20-year-old, do the math. And how young you have to go to balance out just one 20-year-old. Life is no value to humans in this world, even though God has placed the most incredible value on humans in this world when he sent his son into the world to die for them, to save us from this mess we are creating for our world. A life in a world where life has no value and murder is and abuse is prevalent, and we wonder why America and the world is falling apart at the seams when we were the greatest nation that ever existed because people came and said, we're going to follow God, and we did, but now we've turned, and now we're, I don't know what we're following. And that allows us to redefine liberty. And once we were endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, we had to make amendments in order to define them and to give them to people of color and to women. And now, instead of upholding them, mankind is in the process of redefining what color and male and female looks like. You know, dude, I grew up in a day when there was male and there was female, and it was hard enough being a male, and it was definitely nearly impossible figuring out you females. I told a guy yesterday, if you can figure out females, you need to write a book. That'll be a bestseller. I Googled this morning, how many different sexes are there? The first thing that popped up was 5. Now that, even though I believe God created them male and female, I'm old school Genesis dude, you know, this 5 made sense. Because sometimes during the genetic breakdown and everything else, some things happen and you end up with a little bit of changes and some things like that, and it gets kind of confusing, but it's understandable, that first 5 on the list, right? The next one was rough. It said there are 64. I'm having a hard time figuring out what it means to be a man and what it's like to live with one woman. I love you, baby, and I'm working harder than ever. We'll get this figured out. The next one, 112. I'm getting confused, really, don't you think? And then there's restrictions and limiting and boundaries and markers in place so everybody feels comfortable and happy. I was confused. I had to go to the bathroom really bad, and I pulled up to the door at the gas station, and there was a picture of a man and a woman on the same door, and it just said, you choose. I'm like, I don't know. Can I open the door? Is it safe to open the door in this bathroom? And God-given rights, happiness, all spelled out according to man's feelings, fears, fancies, and finances. What will it take to save America, the world? Can it be saved? The question I ask is, should it be saved? I mean, if we really believe that the world must come to an end and everything falls at the feet of the devil and everybody worships him and the world comes to an end and Jesus comes back, and then should it? And the only answer I can come up to that question is yes. Because it was so important and your life valued so much, and every life that has walked on this planet is so important to Jesus Christ that he was willing to die for each and every person. To die in their place so that they could be saved. So should it be saved? Yes. But we have to turn it around and we have to come back to what he established. And until we do, until the people of God do, the rest of the world is never going to follow. And I'm going to tell you what it's going to take to make that happen. It's going to take one person. One person to stem the tide, to hold back the impending judgment, to be useful to God and be used by God to help change the course of the world. Judgment and the end of all things will and must take its place before God's kingdom is established. But all throughout Scripture, we have seen time and time again when the world rose up as evil as it is today, and one person stood up and said, no, And God's waiting for that one person to stand up. See, there have been times when mankind has devolved into sin and embarked on destruction. And one or two or a few have stood in the gap and said, not on my watch. Noah heard God and built an ark. And through Noah, mankind was spared. Abraham stood with God overlooking Sodom and Gomorrah. And he went and he rescued Lot and he pleaded and bartered for the life of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he tried to math out the situation and he starts out bartering with God. He goes, God, for 50 people, righteous people, you wouldn't destroy that town, would you? All right, 50. Because God knew the math. And he says, what about 45? God says, sure. He's thinking, maybe 30. All right, if you can find 30, 20. Okay, 20. 10. God, if there's 10 righteous people left, surely you won't destroy them. All right. Abraham, if you could find 10 righteous people, I will not destroy that place. It deserves it. Abraham goes, Lot, his wife, his two daughters, they got boyfriends, that's six. Surely there's got to be four more, right? In all, out of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his two daughters made it out alive, right? You should be happy with that, but don't read the rest of the story what happens next because you'll wonder how anybody got out of there alive. Some of you are giggling because you know the rest of the story. But isn't that sad that that's our story? Jonah, the reluctant prophet. I ain't going to Nineveh. They're terrible, horrible, rotten. They're wicked more than anybody else. And yet he goes and repent and be saved, repent and be saved. And they repented and they were saved. No one was righteous. They heard the story, God's going to destroy you because of your sin, and they're all saved. One person went. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, slaves, stand up for God, won't bow down to other gods. They end up in a fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looks and says, oh my goodness, God has saved you. There's no other God but you. And the stem the tide and turn the table for the world. Daniel interprets the king's dream. All the evil liars are destroyed and he's elevated and he's able to save the people. Joseph was mistreated, cheated, enslaved, falsely imprisoned, remains faithful to God and rises up through the system and becomes the leader and helps God save the pagans and the people of God. Moses in the middle of the desert, minding his own business, shepherding his sheep, hears the call of God and stands up and leads 2 million people out of slavery. And Joshua and Caleb, two men who went to spy out the land and believed and trusted God, came back and said, we can do this. And everybody else said, no, we can't. And unfortunately, Moses, who just led them out, was part of the naysayers, and he didn't enter the promised land. But the only two, Joshua and Caleb, led the next generation forward into the promised land. It only takes one or two or three to stand together to be able to stem the tide and hold back God's destruction of the land. Over and over again, we see that the hand of God's destruction to be stayed and the world to be temporarily saved, because we know it must end for his kingdom to come. It only took one man or even one woman or a good old prostitute like Rahab or the woman at the well to stand with God and for God, and the whole world reaped the benefits of sinful people like you and me standing with and for him. We're to follow their examples and follow, most importantly, the example of Christ, who left his comfort and picked up the cross for our benefit, He laid down his life to raise up our life from the death of sin. And through the efforts of Jesus Christ, he saved all who will ever turn to God and turn back to God by faith. So when people ask the question, is it too late for America and the world? Not yet. Because I want everybody to do this. Go ahead, take a breath. If you're still breathing, the sulfur fireballs from hell and heaven have not consumed the earth. And you've got work to do. See, many have thought over the years and predicted the end, and they've sold everything and they've hidden caves. Fact is, we don't know when the end is coming. Jesus said he doesn't even know that. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that none of you are that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." What's interesting, he's like, this stuff's going to happen, but the end is coming later. Nation will rise up against nation, the kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these things are the beginning of the birth pains. Then you will be handed over. Oh, here's the good part. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Does that sound like America and the church today? And the world? I'm encouraged by that last line. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Now, you think that's weird that I find that encouraging. It could say the love of all will grow cold, but it just says most. So that means that there's still one somewhere able and willing to stand with and for God. Not all, and it only takes one. Verse 13 and 14, it goes on to say, "But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. I find that encouraging. All hell breaks loose around the world, and it all goes to pot so fast we can't even, we were like, what happened? And everybody seems to turn their back and betraying each other and everything else, and we see good people dying because of their faith. And it says, most grow cold, but not all. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? People still ask, is it too late? I don't know if it's too late, but I know it's very late. But if it is too late, then we better make sure that everyone that we love and everyone we know hears the gospel. We need to take Matthew 28 seriously. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. See, the only thing necessary, according to Edmund Burke, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And good men and women, it's time that we stand up. Or else it's all lost. This problem is nothing new. Ezekiel saw the situation of mankind and heard the call of God. 2,600 years ago, he wrote these words. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, say to the land, you are a land that has had no rain or showers in the day of wrath. There is a conspiracy of her princes within her like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, take treasures and precious things, and make many widows within her. Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. They shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing apart their prey. They shed blood, kill people, and make unjust again. To make unjust gain. That was a tough one. Her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, this is what the sovereign Lord says when he has not spoken. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and the needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. You know, God was looking out for someone, anyone, somebody to stand up. And he didn't find. He didn't find you and I there. But it only takes one. Like Isaiah, when Israel and all of mankind was once again at its worst, in Isaiah 6, 8 through 10, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And he said, go tell this people, be ever, this is not encouraging, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter how hard your head, your heart, or your soul is, when you hear the good news of the gospel that he loves you, you can still turn and be healed, because as long as you're breathing, there's still hope. And it only takes one. You know, we're not in charge of saving the world, but we are responsible to show them that salvation through Jesus Christ is possible. And we can never forget where we've come from. Ephesians 5, 8 through 16, and I know you're getting weary, but we're getting to the end, so we're there. I got this much more. Ephesians 5, 8 through 16, for you were once darkness, but you are now the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful to even to mention what is disobedient, what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Ladies and gentlemen, these are our days. These are our days. And it's time to wake up from our slumber, to stand with and stand for God, because this might be the last stand we see. And if America and the world is going to be saved, it's not going to be by a political party or man's whims. It's going to be by the gospel and Jesus Christ alone. And if it's not going to start here, then it's not going to happen anywhere. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men, good women, godly men, godly women to do nothing and keep their mouth shut. So what's it going to take to save America and the world? Scripture points out to us over and over again. God says it takes one person. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And my question is, when he's looking out, is he looking at you saying, I can help? Or is he looking at you and saying, I don't see anybody? Are we in the prophecy of Ezekiel? I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to do it. but I found no one. Will you take it upon yourself to be that one? No matter what it costs, no matter what it takes, will you just be that one? Let that one person who will bow down to God and stand up to the devil and his demons and his world. Because it's time to wake up. Quit slacking. Lay down our lives and pick up the cross of Christ and follow and obey him. And I look around. And I look at myself as I look around. Okay? I ain't any better than any one of you sinners. I arm wrestle with Paul every day at who gets to claim chief of sinners status in God's kingdom. But ladies and gentlemen, it is time for the people of God, for the church of God, to stop playing games, be holy, and quit making a mockery of God. So that when he's searching for one, he doesn't just find one. He finds faithful followers. Boy, I ought to go on vacation more often because this is fantastic. Hey, Ron, how are your toes? Good. You know, Janelle and Danetta, they're on their way up to Kerwin's house and hope they have safe travels. And they did that because we get to go to church, and I'm sad that the Eadses aren't here this morning because we're going to Cowboy Church for our closing song. This is a fun song. But I want you to wake up, O sleeper. I want you to be that one. I want you to stand in the gap. And after the song, we're dismissed. You're on your way. Offering plates are out there. You know what to do with them. But enjoy this song and enjoy the fact that God loves you. He's for you. He will give you all you need. He wants you to be the one who will stand in the gap so he doesn't have to destroy this world and all the sinners in it. Take it upon yourself to be that one.